this is Dan Hart. Occasionally I am asked to preach, and I recently was at New Hope Baptist Church in Clarksville. Pastor Earl Bunch there asked me to talk about financial stewardship. I did so in a talk I titled Highest and Best Use. Well, can I preach? Well, you'll decide that. But I'm sure if you hear my singing at the end here, you'll know why I'm a financial planner. And for those who do make it to the end of this full-length sermon, you'll be rewarded with a free book offer. Well, here we go.
The pocketbook is the last thing converted. The pocketbook is the last thing converted. Have you ever heard that saying, we can make a commitment to Christ and yet years later realize that we're still getting all our cues about what we're doing with our finances from the culture in which we live? My name is Dan Hart, financial planner. And for about 20 years, I've really had an interest in figuring out how do we apply biblical principles, the principles of our faith from the Bible, to not just what we think about money, but what we actually do with it. Do you want to be closer to God a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now? If you do, then you'll find, like me, that money is a great spiritual topic. Billy Graham says that when we get our attitude about money right, then it improves every area of our life. It really forces us to come face to face with the reason that we're on this earth to begin with. Our title this morning is Highest and Best Use. Now, highest and best use, that's a legal term. Highest and best use, it simply seeks to determine the most productive use of every resource that we have. In other words, I can't claim that the best use of a bar of gold is as a doorstop. All right, there are better uses for that. I bet you can think of a few better uses for it than that. So my goal today is to ignite a desire for all of us to find the highest and best use of the money that God has temporarily placed in our care. To do this, we might need to change. We might need, in our hearts and our heads, to change the value that we place on certain things, where we live, what we drive, what we wear, are on things that we do with money, vacations or money spent on our appearance and things like that. And we may need to change our perspective on the value of our ability to do other things like feed starving children or to fund spreading the good news or our role at funding the life-changing work that's going on here at New Hope. Now, there's nothing bad or evil about owning a home, having a car, taking a vacation, you know, or looking nice, you know, obviously. That was supposed to be funny. All right. But I know that I need an adjustment every once in a while to change the value that I place on the things of this world and to adjust the value that I place on the things of God. Karen is my daughter. Many years ago, I think on her 10th birthday, she received a little bit of money from various family members at a birthday party. So my plan was to teach her to take the amount that she got. I asked her what it was, and she said $55. And so what I would do is to teach her to take the best decimal point, move it over one, get rid of that last digit, and she would know the amount of the tithe. All right? So I was going to teach her this. But now Karen was already old enough, at age 10 these days, you know, they're already old enough to know the things that money can buy, music, CDs, and all the other things that they want to buy at that age. She was all girl. She already had expensive tastes. I asked her what she'd like to give to God's work. And so I figured she'd say $2 or $3, and then I would teach her the lesson with the decimal point and all that kind of stuff. So I asked her what she wanted to give. She thought about it. She took a while. She was really taking my question seriously. And then she said she would give $20. Yeah. But I tell you, I was conflicted. Though I was proud, I immediately thought, all right, she's going to give the $20, and then she's going to be sad she gave the $20 when the rest of it runs out. But in a rare moment of wisdom on my part, I said, good, and went on. I guess I sensed that she went into her heart and gave as she felt God wanted her to give. My teaching with the decimal point, all that actually would have just served to limit her. I went to Karen to teach her a lesson about giving. I think she taught one to me instead. Well, what perspective should a Christian have about money? Searching through God's Word, two things become really clear. Biblical perspective number one is that God owns everything. God owns everything. Psalm 24, 1 and 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. 1 Chronicles says, everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Everything belongs to God. We own nothing. From a Christian perspective, the only reason we even say yours or mine is to separate that part of God's resources that are in your temporary care versus mine. but they all have the same owner. I want you to repeat after me. Say, God owns it. God owns it. All right, I'm going to give you a list, and after each item, just say, God owns it. My next paycheck, God owns it. My home, God owns it. My car, God owns it. My clothes, God owns it. The money in my wallet, God owns it. My bank account, God owns it. My retirement account, God owns it. My most prized possession, God owns it. God owns it all. Well, biblical perspective number two is that we are managers. We're managers. Our role is as a manager, not an owner of the money and possessions in our care. And a manager manages according to whose priorities? Well, a manager manages according to the owner's priorities and wishes. So what does the owner say? 1 Peter 4:10, I think my favorite verse in the whole Bible, says that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Money is one of God's many gifts. We're to use it to work with God to administer His grace. Mother Teresa put it this way. She said, I am a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is writing a love letter to the world. And you know what? You too. Regardless of your age in here, your economic status, it doesn't matter. You too, me too, a little pencil in the hand of a writing God writing a love letter to the world. Okay, so God owns, we manage. To how much of our money does that perspective apply? Well, Jesus, as recorded in Luke, says pretty bluntly, He says, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. With this in mind, Ron Blues, a Christian financial planner, says that every financial decision is a spiritual decision. We're making decisions with money that doesn't belong to us. And we're making a spiritual statement with every financial decision, whether we intend to or not. We are. Okay, so every financial decision is a spiritual decision. When I first hear a statement like that and truly internalize it, say, what does that mean in my life? My first reaction is often one of just, you know, kind of feeling this weight on my shoulder. Right, anybody else in here feel a weight on their shoulders right now? Okay. You mean every decision? What house I buy, what car I drive, what clothes I wear, the vacations I take, how much I spend eating out or on my appearance, how much I give to this church, how much I save for retirement, are all decisions that are a part of my walk with God. But you know, sometime after feeling this weight on my shoulders, I begin to realize that this is really good news. Smile. Each financial decision is an opportunity to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Every financial decision is an opportunity to get closer to God and to get on board just a little bit more with His perfect and holy and astounding will for my life and with Him working through me to administer His grace to others. A few years ago, it became apparent that I was going to need a new car. Well, a successful friend in my business, financial planning, said that I should consider a nice car, like a Mercedes. He said, Dan, whether it's right or not, good or not, we live in a materialistic world, and people will think more highly of you if you drive a nice car. You might even do more business. Right, so, you know what? I went to the Mercedes showroom, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I thought about it, and I prayed about it some more. My goal was to figure out, what did the owner want me to do? There were reasons to do it. There were reasons not to do it. Well, did I buy the Mercedes? I'm not going to tell you. All right? Because God must lead you. And you know what? Your situation is different than mine anyway. But it's really the same process. Seeking the highest and best use from the owner's perspective of the money that's in our care. Financial counselor Larry Burkett says that what we do with our money is an outward sign of our inner spiritual condition. So, as managers, not owners, where do we go for instructions? We can go to the owner's instruction book, to God's Word, the Bible. It's the owner, God, in essence, telling us how to manage the money and possessions that He's placed in our care. And the Bible says the most about giving, about sharing. In God's economy, it is to be our highest priority. We're instructed to give to our congregation and give to others in need as well. God loves a cheerful giver, Paul told the Corinthians. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Earl didn't ask me to emphasize giving this morning. Really, he didn't, okay? But we have to cover it if we really care about what God's Word says about this topic. It's all over the Bible from front to back. The owner's priority is for us to give. And that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. You know, as we journey through life with God, we'll always be hindered if we don't get this part of our financial life in line with biblical principles. I'd like to see a show of hands. If in the last year you've been blessed by New Hope Baptist Church, and anyway, this could mean becoming closer to God through worship here, maybe one of Earl's sermons has really challenged you, maybe it's Sunday school class or the youth programs or other programs or just interaction with the staff here. If you have been blessed by New Hope Baptist Church in the last year, would you raise your hand? Look around. Look around. Praise God. Every blessing has a story. None of these blessings would have occurred without the giving of time and of passion and of money. The tithe, the giving of 10%, was established in the Old Testament. In my view, it's just as valid today as other Old Testament principles like thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. Jesus raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it. A while back, my pastor preached about money. He pointed out some of the dangers of having money. One of the dangers is hoarding. Well, how can you tell if you're a hoarder or not? Well, one of his examples was you're probably a hoarder if you reuse your dental floss. I didn't think that was that bad, but another example of hoarding is you have a savings account, but you've never tithed. What a good question to ask ourselves, where our trust really lies. Several years ago, my wife and I were not tithing. We had the normal financial issues, you know, too much debt, not enough savings and all that. I told my wife I wouldn't be happy with our financial life until we were tithing. And she readily agreed, and we started tithing. Now, I've heard plenty of stories over the years. People start to tithe, and then they get an inheritance they didn't expect, or a promotion out of the blue, or something like that. Haven't you heard those stories? I don't doubt any of those stories. But none of that happened to us. Money got even tighter. But now I can look back and say, you know, our needs were met the entire time and all those years since then. And not only that, I can tell you now that we have less financial stress in our life than ever. And being generous in our giving can't help but bring a whole new perspective as to why we're here. Well, remember my daughter, Karen, who gave $20 out of her $55. It's tempting to think that it's easy for a 10-year-old to give a high percentage like that. You know, she doesn't have our responsibilities. There's no house to pay for, rent to pay, no car to fund, and food, and all of those kinds of things. But I don't think her decision is really all that much different than mine and yours. Right? It starts with the right heart. The Bible gives us a lot of direction on financial issues other than just giving. The Bible addresses directly the use of debt, having savings, keeping track, and principles found in the Bible can even help us to know where to invest and how to invest and some things like that. We don't have time to cover all of those, so what I've done is I brought along what I think is the best book ever written, Managing God's Money by Randy Alcorn, and it covers a lot of those different topics from a biblical perspective. And there's a box. Actually, there's some out on the table there, and I'm just going to encourage each of you. There's enough for everybody to take one of these, and this would be my gift to you. If you study it, it will change your life. What I found is that over the course of our lives, we allow many challenges to make it harder for us to accumulate savings, to give joyfully and abundantly, and to follow all of the Bible's directions regarding money. And these are some of the challenges that I've observed in my years. Number one is I believe that most of us, maybe all of us, have a lifestyle that we demand for ourselves. Now, it might be subconscious, it probably is. But I think most of us have a lifestyle that we just think is normal for us, one that we've come to expect, probably without even realizing. I'll use myself as an example. I've been in a financial services business for almost 30 years, and I've studied hard and worked hard all of those years. And so now, I look at all of that and I say, you know what, after all of that, what kind of house should I be living in now? What kind of car should I be driving? What kind of clothes should I be wearing? What kind of vacation should I be taking? And on and on. I've never asked for those expectations to be in my mind. They're just there. Let me ask you a question. Do you think those expectations that are in my mind came from God, or did they come from the society in which we live? As I reflect on this, I am very sure that they did not come from God. And if I'm not careful, if I don't realize it and be careful, then I'm going to find myself spending money in ways that make that expected lifestyle a reality and doing it without ever examining my lifestyle through the eyes of my relationship with God. Here are the ads from just this morning's Sunday paper. That's just this morning, just one day, all right? There's nothing evil in there as far as I know. But it's so easy to get pulled away from the things of God in our culture. Ron Sider, author of a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, says that one of the most astounding things about the affluent minority, gang, that's you and me. If you live anywhere above the poverty level here in the United States, the affluent minority, that's me and you. And he said one of the most astounding things is that we honestly think we barely have enough to survive in modest comfort. So our challenge is to make sure that we are controlling our lifestyle with God's help instead of our lifestyle expectations, cultural norms, controlling us. Challenge number two is that we're also challenged because we live in a society where you and I feel a sense of entitlement. That's why ads that say you deserve it and you're worth it are effective. And there are ads that appeal to our pride with slogans like, there are those who travel and those who travel well. And how about this ad for a nice car that says, how many years of self-denial will it take before you crack? You've heard it said that if you repeat anything long enough, people will begin to believe it. And you know, whether we deserve any of that stuff, it really isn't the point at all. As managers of God's resources, making financial decisions as though Jesus was sitting beside us and guiding us, sharing His priorities, well, that's our task. And challenge number three is that we try to get real comfortable in this world and to do financial planning so we can be comfortable later on. But according to Randy Alcorn, we're trying too hard to be comfortable on this earth. This is not our home. Amen? Heaven, not earth, is our home. The Bible says we're pilgrims, strangers, aliens even, on earth. We're ambassadors representing our true country. As we walk through life, are we looking for comfort? All right, or are we looking for God's purposes in our life? If we're looking for God's purposes, then Alcorn says that nothing makes a journey more difficult than a heavy backpack filled with nice but unnecessary things. Pilgrims travel light. Here's one example of how I've noticed these challenges can affect us. Let's say we're home flipping through the TV, okay, flipping through the channels, and we come across a channel that looks like this. Many of us know immediately what that is. That's Larry Jones with Feed the Children Ministry asking for donations to feed the starving children that are behind it. Now, you might not know Larry's name, but we know quickly what that program is all about. So we're flipping through the channels, and we come across that. What do we do? Everybody tells me the same thing. We keep on flipping. With any luck, within a couple of channels, something will really grab our attention, and we'll forget all about that. I don't know about you, but when I see that, my heart gets tugged at. Could it be God tugging at my heart? But you know what? When I see that, for the half second maybe that's on my TV screen, I'm thinking, you know what? I already would like to have saved more money than I am, and I have more debt than I want, and I don't know how this economy is going to affect me. And man, I sure would like to be able to take a nice vacation. Let's keep flipping. I'm only half aware, I think, of this little war that's going on inside of me. But as God is tugging at my heart, I'm resisting. Compare that common reaction that I have had, maybe you have too, to my daughter Karen determining how much of her birthday money that she was going to give to God's work. One of the results of how we've learned to live with our money is that when God tugs at our heart, we've learned to resist Him just as though He were a salesman trying to sell us something we didn't want. We live in a culture that teaches us to be selfish and to find a way to get everything we want and get it right now. In the richest nation ever, Christians give an average of 2 to 3% to God's work, 2 to 3% of their income, about a fourth of a tithe. And many of us don't have a surplus, as the Bible suggests, or follow the other biblical principles. And as Christians are pursuing their other goals, over 20,000 children die every day of starvation and easily preventable diseases. And churches have to say no all the time to good ministry opportunities because the money isn't there to do it. In this rich nation, it doesn't make any spiritual sense that money should be a problem here. For example, if we're not excited enough about our church to make it a high priority in our financial life, then we either need to A, find a church that we are excited enough about to make it a high priority in our life, or more likely, B, check our hearts and tear down the walls that we've built around them. Let God tug at us and have His way. Reminds me of a man who asked his neighbor if he could borrow his rope. And the neighbor said, no, you can't borrow my rope. I need it to rope in my milk. But the man said, you can't rope in milk. But the neighbor said, look, if I don't want to loan you my rope, one excuse is as good as another. We all have reasons for not giving. But you know what? At every age, whether you're 6 or 8 or 80-something, then there are unique ways that we will grow with God if we're willing to give God control and do what He has said. And if you're here with your parents, let me say this to you. It's not your parents' job to give for you. Right? Once you're old enough to have a dollar to your name from allowance or gifts or flipping hamburgers or whatever, then you too are a manager of God's resources. And you have a responsibility and what I think is a real fun opportunity. If you want to have an exciting life now and in the future, when God tugs at your heart, learn to respond. Well, when I think about all this, I think, God, you didn't have to set up this system this way. You don't need my money. You don't need anything from me. And Earl read that earlier from Psalm 50. God doesn't even have to tell you when He needs something because He can take care of it. Why do you ask God that we share of our resources to enhance others' faith and to help in so many other ways? God, there has to be a better way than to rely on me. Could it be that when He leads me to give, that what He's trying to accomplish in me is just as important as what He's trying to accomplish in the receiver of my gift? And when I think of the possibility of God shaping me, you know, with every iota that I think I'm giving away, and I combine that with my knowledge of His immense love for me, His amazing love, His desire for the absolute best for me, I'd have to be a fool not to say, God, you know, what do you want of me, bud? Because that's the direction I'm going. Giving is rewarded. Giving is rewarded. We're rewarded eternally for giving. A question, is it wrong to be motivated by reward? I don't think that it is. If it were wrong, Christ wouldn't offer it to us in His Word as a motivation. Reward is His idea, not ours. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down. Now think of a big barrel of blessings, okay? And how do we measure it? We measure it, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. These rewards, some are in this life, some are eternal. We'll make thousands of financial decisions over the years. What will those decisions suggest that we truly value? Will those decisions be seeking the temporary comfort of the things of this world, or will they be seeking the eternal joy offered by our loving God to ourselves and to others? You know, there's so much good to be done, and so much of God's resources in our hands with which to do it. Occasionally, a self-assessment, now this is difficult, but helpful for those with a heart for following God. And I say self-assessment because money and possession items, you know, what car did somebody drive to church and what are they wearing, all that stuff, that is a horrible way to judge somebody else. But it can be a good way. Money and possession issues can be a good way to look at ourselves and to ask God to tell us what He wants us to know. I believe that all of us should periodically ask ourselves, what would our financial records show are the highest priorities in our life? And that's a question to ask ourselves if the devotion that we sing to God about on Sunday morning is really reflected in our lives. We have to learn to look at it right. It reminds me of the woman, and she accused her husband. She said, you only married me because my daddy left me a lot of money. And he said, that's not true. I didn't care who left you the money. They have to learn to look at it correctly and honestly. I want to grow as a Christian. I want to live a life that in every way is moving more in line with God's call and in biblical principles. Sometimes it's hard to know how I'm doing. As an example, I want to be an ever more biblical, loving husband and father. Well, how am I doing? All right, well, I don't really know how do you measure that? But finances is a topic where I can actually gather black and white data, evidence, and ask God what He wants me to see with that. There aren't many formulas in the Bible for what you should do with your money, but one that I think is clear is the tithe, is my first fruits, that 10% that I'm to give to God's work. So I can look at my financial record and say, okay, how am I doing? And personally, I also compare my giving to the amount of money I direct to other things. All right, I'm always asking myself and asking God to help me see what does the evidence say are my real priorities. For me, I just want giving to be the largest single budget item, or at least right up there at the top. And I know I need to look at it from every angle, because I know how easy it is to lie to myself and have this huge gap between my intentions and my actual action. I want to make sure my actions reflect what I say I believe, what I do believe. Right now, Charlene and I give 13% of our income to God's work, 10% tithe to our church, 3% to other Christ-centered causes. Frankly, I think God is challenging me about that. After all, the tithe was never meant to be like the upper goal. It's just meant to be a good starting point, like the training wheels of giving. Here I am, never having to worry about where my next meal is going to come from. Right? And what, you know, well, maybe it's just time to learn more about what generosity really is. Well, in closing, what is the highest and best use of the money temporarily in our care? You know, money can be used for lots of things, good things. Food and shelter, clothes, car, vacations, on our parents and on things to enjoy even. You can give to New Hope Baptist Church. You can feed hungry children for evangelism and a whole lot more. So as followers of Jesus Christ, what are the highest and best uses of the money that is temporarily in our care? Could you with me dare to envision a church where members are aware that Christ-centered financial decision-making is a radically different way to live, and their lives are reflecting that belief? Envision a church where love flowing from a member shines bright in the dark world, one reason being the different way that you utilize your money for God's priority. Envision a church where members are blowing the doors off of tithing. Can you imagine that? God's work would have at least four times more money to administer His grace and to share the good news. A church where lives are being transformed one at a time, as God's gifts are passing through your hands and being used to administer His grace. We have incredible financial power. Yeah, you heard the word right, power. It takes just $8 a month to feed one of those starving children that we looked at a little bit earlier. The difference between life and death. Right, and you can make a real difference right here as well. How much power God has placed in our hands. When I think of this financial power, I think of a song that you might not think of as a financial song, but I'm going to ask you to sing it with me. It's number 340 in your books. You probably already know it. We're just going to sing the chorus, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And I'm going to take another risk here and sing with you. Right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Sing it with me again, please, the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Father, I would just ask that You let us see rightly the value that You place in the things that we need, Lord, the shelter, the food, and all of those things, Lord, and help us to see rightly the value that you place on sharing the good news, Father, Lord, or feeding starving children, the least of these, Lord, and everything else that can be done with these resources that are in our hands. Father, we pray for your wisdom about how to actually implement that in our own life, Father. Whatever that may mean, big or small, Lord, I ask that you help us to know the next step and take the next step. Father, I pray for those in the room now that mostly need to ignore what I've just said, other than just realizing that, you know what, I still have some business to do with you, Lord, just to accept you as my Lord and Savior. So, Father, for those, and I pray that they forget what I said, other than that conviction, the unrest that they still need to do some business with you, Father. Lord, through all of this, I ask that you remind us that you love us, that amazing love, Father, and remind us that we trust you. You are trustworthy as we follow you, Lord. We do love you, Father. We do praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And that's my prayer for all of us, that we'll place the right value on the things of this world and on the things of God, and that God's priorities will show up in all areas of our lives, including our finances. During my talk, I mentioned the book Managing God's Money by Randy Alcorn. If you want one, just let us know. You can contact us from the website or send an email to info@heartfinancial.com. And if you have any comments about the talk, then feel free also to send an email. We'd love to get those. May God direct you as you seek the highest and best use of the resources in your care.